Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to have to be able to be part of the fellowship of believers. And Lord, tonight as we reflect on your word and our responsibility, I pray, Lord, that it be a time where you would lead our thoughts and guide our hearts and our minds, that you would be honored and glorified here tonight. So I invite you to come and take your place in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for taking the time to come out tonight and share together here as we look at who we are as a fellowship here at New Covenant and our responsibility we feel to the Word of God and the commitment to the body of believers here and the fellowship here. I'm going to read a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And then Paul goes on into 1 Corinthians 13 with a part of the scripture there that we're all very familiar with, the love chapter that he talks about, and what it means to love each other and what it means to be part of the body of Christ. So looking at the importance of what it is to be part of the body of Christ, and that each of us have a part to play. Each of us have a place to fill. And the beauty of it is, as God puts it together and puts these local churches together, I believe that he puts the gifts together as he wants them to be. And so if you're here and you're part of New Covenant tonight, I believe that God led you here. That is to put together the local body of fellowship here at New Covenant. We have an awesome privilege to be able to fellowship together. You know, you look at the churches around the world that are being persecuted, that are being tested and tried. We don't experience a lot of that as far as actually dying for our faith or being thrown in prison because we got together on a Sunday morning or watching the doors and just expecting somebody to come in and tear the place apart. We don't have a lot of that we experience. Now, I know that with some of the things going on around the world it causes people to be somewhat fearful of the fact that there is that possibility of people coming in and shooting up the church and that kind of thing. And yes, that is possible. That is possible for that to happen. But we put our trust and our confidence in Jesus Christ, and we realize that we are together for Him, and we are part of His body, and He will take care of us. So, what is the church? The church is made up of those that are born again and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Joined together with Jesus, we become members one of another. So this here idea, we live in a society today that is promoting the whole individualistic society where you don't need to be part of anything. In fact, we are living in a culture right now that is, there's an increasing move towards anti-membership of churches. And so I believe it's good that we stop and we take a look at that, what membership means at New Covenant is simply a commitment to this local body of believers here at New Covenant. We are all members one of another by being born again. That makes us members one of another. But then there's this local body the church talks about that we have a responsibility to each other. And the beautiful thing of the church is that it is a place where we can be mentored. It is a place where we can be encouraged. It is a place where we can find fellowship with each other. And again tonight, I'm impressed. I'm encouraged by the fellowship that happens here at New Covenant. On Sunday, I preached, and we were, as we do normally, we walk out there and stand in the hallway. You all know that. And there was some people came through the line there, and it kind of tailed off, and nobody's coming anymore. I'm like, well, there was more people than this here Sunday morning. And so I come and looked in the door, and I just had to stop and look. I was blessed. There was a couple of chairs sitting over here with people sitting there visiting. There was people standing over here visiting. There was people back there having a time of fellowship together. That speaks of health. See, thank you that you are taking the time to fellowship with each other, be encouraged by each other, and to bring honor to the kingdom that way. What is the purpose of the church? There's a few things that the scriptures point out, the purpose of the church. One is to worship God, according to Luke 4:8. Another is to study His Word, according to 2 Timothy 2:15. The purpose of the church is to love one another, according to John 13:15. The church is to help each other, according to Galatians 6:2, and partake of baptism and the Lord's Supper, or communion we call it, Luke 22:19-20. To learn how to live as godly people. It's another purpose of the church. I believe that we are, as we are taught, as we live together, as we share together in Sunday school, through preaching, those kinds of things, we learn how to live as godly people. And to be equipped to evangelize the world, according to Ephesians 4:12. The church is generally seen in two ways. As I shared, it is seen as there's the invisible church made up of those who are born again, and there's the visible churches, which is what you are here tonight. And I think it's important to understand, as we look at some of the scriptures that speak to some of the instruction to the church. And in 2 Timothy 2:1-2, it says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." So within the fellowship of the church, within the body of Christ, we have those that teach and preach. And there's a discipline that happens, according to Matthew 18:15-17. And there is the becoming more like Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says this, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ." and to be unified, according to Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. And I'm just going to share a few thoughts from Ed Stetzler. And he titled it, Membership Matters and Three Reasons for Church Membership. And this is just what he shares. This is not a Mennonite. This is not a Baptist. This is coming from a pretty liberal perspective, but it also speaking to church membership. He says this, bring up church membership and watch people squirm. Bring up church membership and watch people squirm. And unfortunately, I believe that is a little bit the day we're living in. You bring up church membership and all of a sudden it becomes a point of contention. And I would to God that a new covenant would not be a point of contention. That you are simply, as far as membership is concerned, you are making a commitment to this body, to be part of this body, to share your gifts with this body, to receive teaching from this body, and to be part of this body that way. It isn't that people in culture are against membership as an idea. For instance, Costco seems to be doing very well. So it's not that people are against membership, he's saying. And I continue to quote, perhaps it is because church membership is not often defined well. It's one of those things that when misunderstood seems a bit like eating your spinach. At least try it before you decide you don't like it, which many of us have done with spinach. Makes you want to sign right up, doesn't it? He says. It says, but in the New Testament, people in churches are recognized as being in some sort of community. It's just that the reality is how community is expressed in Scripture has fallen on hard times over the last couple of thousand years. Membership is often misunderstood, misapplied, or not applied at all. And then he goes on, he says, the reality is that we often thought of membership like belonging to a select club or like the old American Express commercial where membership has its privileges. That is not the way the Bible refers to membership. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul doesn't say the church is like a body. He says the church is a body. The phrase he used to describe the individual contentedness is we are connected. Sorry. The phrase he uses to describe the individual connectedness is we are members of the body. Membership is often misunderstood, misapplied, or not applied at all. The word member in the Bible is more closely related to the medical word member than it is to the common cultural term. As an example, some of you, or maybe you have lost a finger or in an accident or on an unfortunate day were dismembered in one way or another. That's the actual technical terminology. A member of your body was separated from the body. That is a tragic thing. When you lose a finger, you lose a thumb, or you lose a toe or a leg or whatever it might be, you are dismembered. There is a member of your body that is removed. And that's the membership that he talks about. Yet today in Western culture, being separated from the body of believers is not tragic. It is almost normal. It is almost understood that Christians and churches should be separated. Lone Ranger Christians are common around the world anymore. Don't need you. He finishes this by saying, why then do we have membership? Because regardless of how the culture sees it or Christians misunderstand it, membership is not simply an opportunity to say, I'm part of a club, but rather a scriptural expression of covenant connectedness to a church. And that's how I encourage us tonight as we look over the covenant, as we look at the scripture that's contained there in the covenant, that we would look at it that way, that we would see church membership as being part of the body, as part of this local body, even beyond just the greater body. I would like to share with you a little bit of my vision for 2018. one of the things, there's one word that I feel that God laid on my heart for 2018, and that word is mentoring. Mentoring. And it is my passion that we would all have a passion for mentoring. You know, we are faced with so many different things, and there's people all around us who are broken and hurting, and God has given the church the gifts that are needed to mentor and to reach out to and to help people walk that are hurting or that need help. Galatians 6:1 says this: Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And it says, Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual. And, you know, we hear that term, you who are spiritual. And I'm saying, well, I don't feel like I have the tools. I don't feel like I have what it needs to be able to mentor someone who is struggling. But God has given you the tools. And simply, I believe the term spiritual simply means that you have overcome. If there's an area that you have overcome in, God has equipped you to be able to walk alongside of someone. And you remember me telling the story of how Dave and I went to Lauren Miller, got a bunch of pastors together up in Praise Mountain there in Colorado. And that was earlier in my ministry, and I was struggling with boldness. And I shared this as a group of men were sitting around there, and Lauren was asking different things that we could pray for each other for, and I shared that I lacked boldness. And Lauren pointed out a young Amish guy that was a school teacher and was leading Amish children to get saved right in his classroom. He was bold. He had a gift of boldness. And Lauren had that young man come and lay hands on me, pray for me, as the rest of the men gathered around and prayed as well. And I can say that was a turning point in God establishing boldness in my life to be able to do what I'm doing today. So there are some of you who are sitting here this morning that have the gift of compassion, you have the gift of boldness, you have the gift of encouragement, whatever it might be, and there's somebody in the body that is struggling that would just love to have you come alongside of them and put your arm around them and help them to walk in what they're weak in. That is simply what it is saying. Those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted. And you say, well, Luke, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Romans 15:14, Paul says this: Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Let me read it again, Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident, Paul's saying, concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And I come back to again, I believe that God is calling us to mentor each other. Why? If we're going to be an effective outreach church, then I believe that our outreach will only be as effective as we are a healthy church. That seems pretty elementary, doesn't it? Our outreach, our ministry to the people around us, our ministry to each other will only be out of the health that we have in our church here. We are promised that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we will be witnesses. We are promised that. How we live as a church family will speak volumes to the world around us and will give opportunity to give hope or give reason for the hope that lies within us. How do we do this? There are programs that can make this happen, but it needs to be embraced from the heart of each and every one of us. It needs to be embraced in each of our hearts to realize, first of all, that we are part of a fellowship. We are part of a body. And the person that sits beside you on a Sunday morning is important in God's eyes. You know, we come together and we think we're Christians, we should not have any problems. But we do come together with those things that I believe God needs to work on our hearts with. Some tools that I believe that this can happen. There was the band of brothers, the men's camping as it relates to the men. The ladies have their ladies' retreat. There's ladies' Sunday school class. Those are all places where stuff like that can happen. But I am encouraging that it happen with each other outside of those realms as well. Mentoring one another. Women, that the older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands, to be keepers at home, taking time to mentor a younger woman, helping her for a day, helping her to be able to embrace life and deal with the trials, the challenges of life. That's one thing our older women are experienced with. And I am not gonna point out where that line of older women is. I know that would be a dangerous place to go. But what I'm saying is there are those that have walked through and are experienced who are able to come alongside of a younger woman and put your arm around. All she needs is to be able to know that she can take the next step, that life isn't that difficult that she can't do it. Because there are young women sitting here tonight that I know are struggling with just being able to, you get up in the morning, you're changing diapers, it's chaos from the time you get up until the time you go to bed. How am I ever going to make it till these children move out of the home? They just need somebody to come alongside of them and mentor, help them walk that path. I would like to see families embrace this whole mentoring idea where we get alongside of somebody and help another family or help another person. You can do it as families. You know, it doesn't have to be just an individual, but we can do it as families as we mentor each other. And I believe that one of the things that I believe that God is growing us step by step. And I know that we have come through a difficult year as it relates to seeing our loved ones pass away. And back 2017 when we did the covenant review, one of my desires for the church was that we'd learn to care for each other at a new level. And I saw the church care for each other at a new level this past year. Thank you to all of you who were involved in caring for each other over these difficult times of death. And I don't believe that is anything relative to what I said last year. I just believe this is just something God used to encourage our church to care for each other at a different level. And now I believe he's calling us to mentor each other in 2018. We are a body. Let's care for each other as a body and bring honor and glory to the Lord that way. One of the things that happens is that as time goes on and we are living in difficult times, if you don't believe it, read 2 Timothy chapter 3. It talks about the men being lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And it gives a whole list of things that it almost looks like that Paul was reading the headlines of our papers today. As you look at the things that are listed there. And so there is a natural bent in mankind to that heart to get lackadaisical or whatever you want to call it, where we just need to once in a while be reminded. And that's simply what we're doing tonight as we look at the covenant. We have come together. The covenant was put together for a new covenant here around some issues that were current issues, but also some issues that are are usually find some difficulty in putting a practicing the principle of what is listed there. So our covenant, I believe that everything in our covenant is scriptural. It is related to verses. We'll show you the verses and why we put together the statement that we did. So the covenant is not the Bible, but I believe that the covenant does contain Bible. So when we look at the covenant, we are just doing a time of self-examination. Where am I at? How am I doing? And we'll just run through the covenant as it is. First paragraph in the covenant says this: I recognize Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. I accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. God is my heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit is my guide. I accept the Bible as the authoritative Word of God and believe that all Scripture is given by direct inspiration of God. I therefore base my faith, life, and practice on its written message. My goal is to live according to Jesus' teaching of love, peace, and reconciliation in all my relationships. I affirm and accept the doctrines of the Bible as expressed in the 1963 Mennonite Confession of Faith. And again, if you're here tonight and you haven't read the 1963 Mennonite Confession of Faith, I encourage you to do that. Because when you sign the covenant, you are signing, saying that you believe the scripture that is highlighted in the 1963 Confession of Faith. So how can you conscientiously say that you agree with it if you don't know what's in it? Seems pretty elementary. Acts 4:12 says this: Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. And I think it's important, again, as we're in the days that we're living in, when men are proposing that there are other ways, that we understand in our minds, that it's set in my mind, it's an understanding that I have, that there is only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which one must be saved. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And again, I believe that from what I see, from what I experience of you as a congregation in Sunday school, in the fellowship around small group, and in at the church here, that you believe that Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Again, I believe this is something that in the day that we live in, that we understand that. Because there are more and more people coming out with books and things that are teaching things that are contradictory to the Word of God. And we need to continue to come back to the Word of God being the source that we draw from. John 12:48 says this: He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So there is one source that we should be drawing from as we live life for the Lord. Next paragraph has to do with support of the body. Luke 4:16 says, So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So here we have an account of Jesus actually being faithful in supporting in going to the fellowship on the Sabbath day. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So again, we are encouraged that as we see the day approaching, that we need the fellowship of each other, and continue to do that through small groups, through fellowship here on a Sunday morning, or getting together times when you need fellowship other than that. Recognizing the Christians, this is the paragraph. All the paragraphs from the covenant I have in gold So when that comes up, that's the paragraph that's in the covenant related to this here scriptures. Recognizing the Christian's deep need for fellowship, I will faithfully support our congregation's life by participating in the worship experience and the discipleship ministries. I will support our leaders and our brothers and sisters in all our activities in prayer. Recognizing the Christian's deep need for fellowship. And again, I throw it out here. There are those out there today that are saying you don't need the fellowship of the body. That is wrong. That is a lie from the pits of hell. The Bible teaches that you do need the fellowship of the body. We all do. We all need that fellowship. This next paragraph has to do with personal devotional life. Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalms 119, 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalms 1, 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And the covenant says this, I will carefully cultivate a personal devotional life by regular study and meditation in God's word combined with prayer for myself and others. How are you doing tonight? How is it with you and your fellowship with the Word of God and your fellowship with God in your private time and your personal time as you're making a commitment to the body of believers here that you're going to do that, that you're going to be faithful in maintaining a personal devotional life and a life of prayer and intercession and committing to that there, study and meditation. Paragraph 3 says is about interpersonal relationships. Galatians 6:2, as I shared earlier, says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Matthew 18:15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. The paragraph in the covenant is, I pledge to live openly and lovingly with my brothers and sisters. I pledge to live openly and lovingly with my brothers, to share their joys, problems, and concerns with a caring heart. I will always be ready for reconciliation and secure it without delay by willingly receiving and giving counsel in love if offenses should arise. You know, it comes easier for us, I believe, to share and to give counsel than what it does for us to receive. And so I believe that's the challenge that we face in this paragraph, is the challenge of receiving counsel from someone. You know, there's something in us that when somebody comes and says, you know what, brother, there's an area of your life that according to Scripture just doesn't line up with Scripture. Can we talk about this? Can we work our way through this? Can I walk with you with this? But you know, there's something that comes up in us right away. It's like, that's not body life. That's not fellowship of the body. That's not being open with each other. Neither is it being open with each other if when we see something, we see a brother who's stumbling, that we just ignore it and say nothing. That's not body life. So I believe again it's so much of what we find here in this covenant is relative to the culture that we live in. And just teaching us that you're an individual and you don't need anybody else. And so that's the thing that I believe that we're challenged with in that particular paragraph. Paragraph 4, evangelism. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I believe the challenge here in evangelism is this, that we are told to, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Okay, so if I personally am going to receive that command of Scripture, I personally cannot go and make disciples of all nations. I can't. I'm one person. I can't go into all the world. So I believe that this Scripture is being spoken to the body, is being spoken to the believers, that as we have opportunity, as God calls us, as we share here, as we share with our neighbors, as we share with further away, the next county and the next state and the next country, wherever it might be that God is calling us to, I believe it is a command of His Word that we are to do this. Sorry, I missed the scripture there in the paragraph. I will take seriously Jesus' great commission by my daily words and life. I will testify to those around me and to the world at large of God's saving and enabling grace. And he says there in Matthew 28, 19, 20, teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded you. If we are going to be true to the Scripture, if we're going to be true to Scripture and evangelism, if we are not teaching with evangelism, then we're not being true to Scripture. So along with our evangelism, there needs to be teaching. So if we're just out there and asking somebody if they want to receive Jesus Christ and not giving them an opportunity to be taught the Word of God, then we have not completed evangelism. And so I believe it's important, again, that we understand that as we teach or as we practice evangelism, that we would take that seriously. Stewardship. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7 says, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Ephesians 4, 28, let him who stole steal no more, no longer, but rather let him labor. Huh? Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. So the Bible tells us we're to work so that we have to give to those that are in need as it relates to stewardship. Yes, it's hard to get up and go to work when it's 1, 2, 5 below, whatever it was this morning. It's hard to get up and go to work. But do it to the honor and glory of God. And your giving, your stewardship, as you give of your time and your energy and yourself is all representations of stewardship. And the covenant says this, I recognize that the things I possess are really a trust of God committed to me as His steward. Therefore, I will use them responsibly by contributing time, gifts, and offerings to the ministry and the mission of the church. Financially, the giving has been good. I encourage you to keep it up. You have done well with giving as it relates to the body being able to function and also being able to reach out to the missionaries and to support and that thing. You've done well. You've done well. Keep it up. I think you've done well with giving your time. You have done well with giving your time, teaching Sunday school, helping with VBS and lots of other things that I know that you're involved with. So thank you for your stewardship. Marriage. One of the things I believe we're being challenged with daily again is that we are becoming a minority. As you talk to people, as you interact with people, and I get to do a lot of that when I'm at Byler's and also around our neighborhood and our community and with family and that kind of thing. There's a lot of people that are that struggle with this whole concept of marriage. So I'm just gonna breeze through here. Romans 7:2-3 says this: For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Mark 10:11-12, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. If a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. The paragraph in the covenant says, I believe marriage, Christian and non-Christian, is a permanent and sacred bond terminated only by death. I believe that marriage problems must be dealt with redemptively. God does not sanction remarriage following divorce. We do not believe that there is an exception to being divorced and remarried. There is no case that it is okay. The next paragraph has to do with sexual purity. And I'm just going to put the scriptures up there. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. The paragraph in the covenant says this: I believe that any sexual relationship outside the marriage bond is sin. And anyone involved in fornication, adultery, or homosexuality needs to repent to stay in the fellowship with the body of Christ. And I beg of you tonight, as a body of believers, we have been challenged. We have faced the wretched sin of pornography. And it is rampant throughout our culture. And I don't need to tell you that in a church this size, we're not exempt from it. But I want to tell you here tonight, that is a body of believers, that I believe that the Bible says, and it says here, that I believe that anyone involved in fornication, adultery, or homosexuality needs to repent to stay in the fellowship. And I am challenging, I'm encouraging you, if you know someone who is struggling, encourage them to repent and walk alongside of them. We're not going to shut our eyes to it, and we're not going to keep quiet about it. Many churches have been quiet and have not talked about this sin that is taking over men and women and families and boys and girls, young and old. And Eric will be coming up here shortly, and I do need to hurry according to this. Sorry. But Eric and I will be sharing a little bit of our journey, and hopefully we'll be able to solicit your caring and understanding for this. The Bible says that if a man looks on a woman to lust on her, he has already committed adultery in his heart. And somehow we have concluded that if it's done on a picture or on a screen or on a phone or whatever it is, that that's not so bad. The Bible says it's adultery. That if a man looks on a woman to lust on her, he has already committed adultery in his heart. It will destroy the family. It will destroy, first of all, you as men. It will destroy you. It will destroy your family. What it does is it removes the covering of the priesthood off of your family and exposes them to the devil. I believe that with all my heart. The men's headship, and again, this applies to that, and I'm just going to put the scriptures up there and read the paragraph from the covenant. I believe that the husband must diligently fulfill his role as a leader in the home, modeling a Christ-like life in all relationships, loving his wife, and being sensitive to provide for the needs of each family member by God's help. Again, there's the responsibility that I believe God is calling men to be the leader of the home, to give leadership to your family, and you give leadership by being an example, by living out a life of integrity with your family, with your children. That's how you bring leadership. And when you fail in that area, you bring destruction to your family. So calling men to be that their priest that God has called you to be. Another part of paragraph 9, it says, I believe that Christian men shall have short hair and not have their head covered when praying or prophesying. That's pretty simple. Don't think that needs a lot of explanation. And the paragraph 9b, there's, again, some scripture in the women's role and how that God is. And again, this is beautiful, how God has called this thing to function together. When men take their place, women take their place, children take their place, and the whole thing just works together, and it brings health to the body, the church body, the body life of the church. And again, just to bring up some more scriptures there, the paragraph in the covenant says, I believe the wife likewise must fulfill her biblical role, be in subjection to her husband. I believe the woman's head should be veiled when praying or prophesying as a sign of authority in light of God's headship principle. I believe the sisters should also have long hair as taught in Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. Again, the veiling of women is not popular in our culture anymore. We are a minority, but I believe it is scripture. You cannot question it. You cannot argue with it. That the Bible says that when a woman is that a woman should be veiled when she is praying or prophesying. And there's no time that a woman should not be praying or prophesying. So this idea of wearing it sometimes and then sometimes not, I do believe, does not fit the principle that God is laying out for us here in Scripture. And also, I believe that sisters should also have long hair, as taught in 1 Corinthians. I believe that, again, as I see the ladies here are doing well with that, and again, just asking that you maintain a long hair, a naturally long hair, as you practice this scripture. You are not answering to me. You are answering to the Word of God and what He has laid out for as it relates to ladies there. Children's respect for parents. I believe that children should obey their parents in the Lord. That's pretty simple. Nonconformity. Just going to read Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there's another scripture in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. The paragraph in the covenant says this. I believe that Christians are to maintain a nonconform lifestyle that rejects the evil of the world. I will endeavor to keep my body clean and healthy to find my joy in the pursuit of godliness. That's the first part of the paragraph there. I believe that as we look at what we're doing, that we would find things that are honoring and glorifying God as we practice those things. And looking at the second part of that paragraph 11, as it relates to modesty, says this, to wear simple and economical and modest clothing, to seek the ageless beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit rather than submitting to the standards of beauty that the world dictates, such as jewelry and elaborate hairstyles. So again, here I believe the scripture is calling us, here's where we have taken a stand here at New Covenant, that as it relates to jewelry, there is one ring that we have found to be acceptable, and that is the wedding band. Any other ring, for any other reason, we find to be contrary to this scripture. We have found that it seems the wedding band has a purpose. And if you feel the need to wear something, let it be just a simple band, plain band with no stones in it. And again, to you guys that are considering the possibility of getting married or finding a girlfriend and buying rings and those kinds of things, remember that I believe that when we decorate it with stones, we are violating this scripture. So in trying to be true to the principle of not wearing gold and stones and making it look that whole gaudy thing and being true to that scripture, this is the way we practice this principle here at New Covenant. Lost my place here, sorry. Okay, the next paragraph is a worldly influence that we're challenged with daily. Again, is with something in our culture here. Again, just looking at the paragraph in the covenant, I will carefully choose leisure activities that will build a wholesome body, character, and thought life. Recognizing the tremendous impact of television and other forms of mass media, I will allow the Holy Spirit to guide me in controlling their impact on my life. I will refrain from practices which would grieve the Spirit and hinder my witness for Christ. And again, we are faced with so much technology, and that's no secret to anybody. But this here idea of you fathers, parents, and I challenge you here tonight with the idea of just giving your child a phone and just letting them go with it without any kind of accountability, I believe is poor parenthood. Because the things that are available today on your phone and on your computer and your television and that is just, it has taken this to a new level of impurity and things that we can get that do not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are saying, I'm going to take control of it. When you sign a covenant, when you agree to the body, when you commit to the body of believers here, you're saying, I'm going to be responsible for the devices that I have in my life. Sorry, I didn't have the paragraph up there. I'll just let you look at that briefly. Paragraph 13, the sanctity of life. Again, some scriptures that we have based this paragraph on. Says that I believe that human life has its beginning at the time of conception, and the taking of human life, whether by abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, or any other circumstances, murder, and is forbidden by Scripture. Pretty cut and dried. There is no way, no abortion, no euthanasia, anything like that, that honors God. Our citizenship and non-resistance. Again, some scriptures here. And the paragraph that is put together in regards to that, I will avoid violence and endeavor to live at peace with all men. I will be a conscientious objector to any form of military service. I will obey the government in all areas that do not conflict with our higher loyalty to God. And I think that's important. I will obey the government in all areas that do not conflict with our higher loyalty to God. So there may come a day, and maybe not too far away, where our government is asking us to do things that are going to violate our loyalty to God and to Christ. And so I believe it's important, again, that this is something that is embraced in your heart. And again, I think that I will avoid violence and endeavor to live at peace with all men. And I just have to point out again that there are more and more people around locally in our local churches that are feeling okay to have weapons in their house as a form of protection, whether they're handguns or swords or knives or whatever it might be. I believe that's contradictory to this scripture. I cannot find. I believe that we are called as men and leaders of a home. And I understand you young guys, again, I know how it feels to have that desire to defend and protect your home. And God is giving you the responsibility to do that. But God is never calling you to kill somebody or maim somebody or harm somebody else to do that. If you can find it in Scripture, I'll be okay with it. But it is not there, I assure you. You can jump in front of somebody. You can take a bullet for your wife. You can whatever. But to harm somebody, I believe, is contrary to Scripture. It's a tough one. It's a day we live in. And we're going to be challenged with it more and more. Do we set people out here to door with guns now? That people are coming in and shooting up churches? And you know, as some of you may have heard of the incident at Sharon Church where there's some young guys thought it a fun thing to throw some firecrackers into the church building, and it caused total chaos. People diving under benches and crawling over top of benches, and they thought there was somebody in shooting the place up, and the question comes up, What are you going to do when somebody comes in and comes through the doors and they start shooting the place up? What are we going to do? It's a reality. It's a reality. Are we going to take a gun and shoot back and kill them, send them into an eternal hell? Are we going to do that? Is that what we want to do? I leave that question with you. The last paragraph, I understand that this covenant is intended to encourage and guide us in our Christian growth and commitment to each other. We're within the body of believers. And Eric, if you will come on up. New Covenant Marriage Fellowship, by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit and my brothers and sisters, I desire to follow this covenant. And Eric and I are going to take a few moments here to share with you some things around this this idea of pornography and some of the things that are going on that we have experienced and the journey that we have been on. And while Eric is getting set up and getting his computer plugged in there to share this here survey, and again, we'll get into that later. What our plan is for covenant signing again this year is that we are planning to do a corporate covenant signing again. But here's the one difference that we're going to add to it is that if you feel the need to sit in and talk with us, I think it's January 13th, we have a joint board of elders and board of ministry meeting. That afternoon, we're going to make some time available where if you feel the need to sit down, we will take time to sit with you and share with you. But in March, and I'm sorry I failed to write down the dates that we talked about for covenant signing, where we'll do it corporately, where we'll do two Sundays again so that if some people are missing one Sunday, you can do it the other Sunday. But had a lot of good response of the idea of signing covenant in front of the fellowship, because really that's what it is about. When you sign a covenant, you're making a commitment to the body. And so not saying we're going to do this every time, but we felt like this time we would open it up that if someone needs to talk to us before that covenant signing date, we are willing to do that, and we'll make a time for that to be able to sit down and do that together. As it relates to this whole journey that we've been on with pornography, I'm just going to share some statistics that come from a book, The Biblical Guide to Counseling a Sexual Addict. And it's just kind of astonishing and it's kind of sobering what is really going on in our culture around us. According to researchers, pornography is now a $10 billion annual industry. $10 billion annual industry. Larger than the annual revenues from the Major League Baseball, the NFL, and the NBA combined. Let me read that again. Larger than the annual revenues from Major League Baseball, the NFL, and the NBA combined. That constitutes a 1,800% increase in the past 5 years. 20% of all internet websites have pornographic content, and approximately 25 million Americans visit cyber sex sites between 1 to 10 hours per week. Another 4.7 million in excess of 11 hours per week. 25 million Americans visit cyber sex sites between 1 to 10 hours per week. That is filling the mind with corruption. The church has not been immune from this moral disaster either. Surprisingly enough, studies and polls have shown that the percentage of Christian men regularly viewing pornography is the same as that of non-believers, about 20%. According to a poll conducted by Christianity Today in 2001, 44% of pastors acknowledged that they had visited a smut site. And there's reason to believe that those numbers have grown substantially. We have been on a journey, and Eric is going to share with us some of the beginning of that journey. And I share this with you tonight from a positive standpoint. We are not going to turn our backs. We are going to reach out. And if there are people here who are involved in pornography, we are going to take the position that Jesus took when the woman that was taken in adultery was brought to Jesus. You know what he said? He looked around and he said, "Where are your accusers?" He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It is our desire. It is the desire of the Board of Ministry that we will find people to walk with you. We're not going to condemn you. We are not going to punish people for confession. We don't want to do that. However, if there is something revealed, it is sin and it refuses to be dealt with. If there is no repentance, then there is things that will follow along with that. So I say that at the same time, but I want to extend to you that our intent is to be gracious, to walk with you, to find somebody to help you. If you're caught up in this, that we will make it available to you. Go ahead, Eric. I'm sorry.
That's fine. Not a problem. I had spoken with Nelson Rutt almost a year ago, and he had attended a Josh McDowell seminar, Josh McDowell Ministry Summit, sponsored by Covenant Eyes, in the South somewhere, Georgia, South Carolina, and it was an international summit on pornography in the church. And he came back with that with a lot of information and with a burden for that topic and for our area. So through talking with him, we invited him and his Krista to me and my Krista to our house, and we had spent an evening with him, and he shared a lot of the information and material, and he has loads of stuff on this topic from that seminar. In that conversation, we learned that he created his own survey on this that he gave to his youth group. And so I was like, "Hey, can I use that survey?" He was like, sure. So he gave me the format and survey that he did with his youth group. And we did that with our youth group in early April this past year, 17. And I have several different pages up here. All summer long, my wife and I just kind of sat on that survey results. And we felt really bad that we didn't do anything. I went to Colorado, and then she went to Colorado, and Isaac transitioned out there, and everything was going on. We had a very busy summer, and we didn't do anything with it. So we finally talked to the Board of Ministry. What are we going to do with this? This is something that we did cover in the Board of Ministry briefly. I don't know if it was December the year before or January, somewhere. We talked about pornography, and we're like, well, what do we do with it? And then the idea, I talked to Nelson, and then we had a survey, and the Board of Ministry was like, hey, let's go ahead. Let's do this. So we did it with the youth again in early April. Chris and I, for whatever reason, didn't do anything. And we felt terrible. But we didn't know that that was part of God's plan, that he was using those months and he was working. And through this, we have really felt God's hand is ahead of us on this. We are not pushing this issue. We are not shaking our fingers in people's faces. God is moving and working ahead of us, and we are trying to keep up with him on this issue. In early August, the Board of Ministry said, okay, I brought it to them. We said, what do we do? And we said, well, let's go to the youth advisors first, get them up to speed. So early August, we had a meeting with just the youth advisors. At that point, Kervin and Benita were still in the youth advisors. At that August, we talked in that August Board of Ministry meeting, we wept. And we recognize that we are opening the gates of hell. And it was, we had a different feeling then than we do now. Yeah. We really felt like we were going places we didn't know where. We didn't have a great clear direction. We trusted that this is what God had, but we really felt like we were fighting against the devil. And currently today, we don't sense that. We feel at peace. We're still heralding this issue. We're kind of at a different place today. We feel blessed. This is the third time that I'm sharing this information. I shared it with the youth advisors. This is the fourth time. Shared it with our lay pastors, and I shared it with the parents' meeting late last year. And this is bringing the rest of the congregation up to speed today. This is the fourth time we're going through it. And we feel at peace with this path forward, I should say, although it's not real clear, but we're moving forward. So anyhow, in August, Board of Ministry, again, we felt like we were opening the gates of hell. We met with the advisors in mid-August and shared the survey results and kind of left it here and left it open. How do we discern? What do we move forward? Through that discernment, it was brought to about that we were going to send an invitation out with a blank survey to the youth parents to invite them to come to this evening. So that's what we did. We set that up. We also realized at that meeting, the youth advisors, that this is not a youth issue. This is a church body issue. This is more than, we can't point our fingers at youth and say, this is your problem. This is our problem. This is all of us' problem. But I also found out that meeting that Rosetta raised her hand and said, I've been studying all summer on this issue as it relates to girls. I'd be like, wow. And Jason Stauffer says, I've been reading on this issue and talking to Dave Meyer and collecting materials, and I've been studying this issue for guys. It's like, wow. And so God was moving and working, and Krista and I's lack of movement and feeling bad, it was for a purpose. Like, God was preparing hearts for the youth to help them and to lead them. Jason said at that meeting, hey, you know, I could lead a guy's study. That, how do I go about doing that? I said, I don't know. We'll see what happens. The very next small group in the last of August. August was a very busy month. I had a gentleman in the youth group with the guys ask for prayer and for help in a general area of his life. And I moved a chair to the middle, and we laid our hands and prayed for him. And then he got done, and I said, leave the chair. And I said, our brother started it. Who's next? And confession broke out that night in youth small group. And it went in several different avenues. Pornography was one of the ones that were mentioned. It wasn't just that topic. And so it was a meaningful small group. And Jason was like, so does anybody want to start an accountability group? And pew, a bunch of guys raised their hand. And we were like, I bless you, Jason. I appreciated his heart. He is his desires to work with us and to do whatever God has for him, and is not looking to take anything on at all, but he is graciously allowing God to use him. And I just really bless his spirit in taking that group of guys, because I do admit I can't be everywhere and do everything, and I am so thankful for his ability to do that. I do want to say also, if I back up a little bit, this survey was taken in April, and I believe it was in February, possibly, that I had Jeremy Weaver that same year come to the youth and talk about Covenant Eyes. Appreciated. I want to make sure that everyone knows that Jeremy's still our contact. If you want Covenant Eyes on your devices, it is paid for by the church. It is a reporting software. It sends a report to someone else that you tell them of what you're looking at. And the newer versions this year are, they do apply for phones if you need to, if you want that. And I so appreciated the way Jeremy spells it out. It's not that you have a problem when you want Covenant Eyes. It's that you don't want to have a problem when you get Covenant Eyes. It's because you don't want to have a problem. So, and we had discussed some of these things in the youth group prior to the survey. So anyhow, that brings us up to August. We covered August. We both, again, the youth advisors that were there admitted that this was more than just church. It was just, it's a more than just youth. It's a church issue. And let me make sure. So we took all of this information to the Board of Ministry in September. And at this point, again, we planned a path forward, but we wanted to be open to what God has. And we discerned at that point to bring it to the lay pastors. So in September, we shared this with the lay pastors. After the lay pastors, we continued to pray and discern around it and then bring it to the parents' meeting. And that's what we did in, I think it was December, first Wednesday in December. But God has really opened the doors for us to speak to this. So, and I want you to know that a lot of this thoughts have been in our sermons. You've probably smelled that through the fall. I speak back and forth some with Nelson, Nelson Rutt, and I shared with him on a day in the fall. And he had not done, it was right before we were going to share with our lay pastors. And I shared him how God had been moving and people had been preparing and working and advisors had been reading and researching this issue. And he said, well, it's weird that you stopped today because next week I'm going to cover this survey with my youth group. I did it a year ago and he hasn't done anything with the youth since then. And on Saturday, that Saturday, he was going to Shiloh to speak on this subject. And he said he just feels that the return of Christ is imminent. And I said, God's trying to clean his bride up. And we're a part of that. And it's a community effort. And that was kind of the foundation for the message, are you ready? And God's cleaning his bride up. No, we didn't know that same week we'd lose a brother and it take on a new different light, but that's kind of the foundation of how God's been leading us. So in these fall months, people have been confessing pornography to Luke and I. Not just from here, from just, other places.
Just out of the blue. Unbelievable. We have even, yeah.
People I work with just haven't seen him for a while. Just walk in Monday morning, take their hat off, and confess pornography. Okay, pray for you, brother.
But one of the dangers that happens, which I don't want us to do, is that you might even be doing it now. You're sitting here thinking, "Is it somebody sitting beside me?" See, that's what I don't want us to do. I don't want us to become suspicious of everybody else around you. But as God lays these people on your heart, don't be afraid to talk to them. Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid to walk with them. Don't be afraid to mentor them. Mm-hmm. Sorry.
That's good. So I have... I have the survey. I just don't know. Are we going to have time to go through them?
It's getting late.
Yeah. Let me share just a few things from the survey. There was one question.
One of the things that encouraged me through this survey is our youth. They want to be pure. Mm-hmm. They want to. My hat is off to them. Mm-hmm. I'm impressed with the steps that they're making and taking to deal with the issue. And I feel like our youth are leading us. Mm-hmm. Our youth are showing us things that we as adults haven't been able to embrace and do and be willing to step out and be vulnerable to each other. One of the successes of pornography is the secrecy of it. It binds up a person. It traps them. And they feel like there's no way out. And they feel like if they share with somebody, they're going to be viewed as a person that is less than a person. So I think that how we respond is going to be so important. Mm-hmm.
Some of the information. I'm trying to skip around to get some of the highlights. Question number 9. I have some. Let's see if it shows up here now that I'm flipping around. There it goes. I have some type of accountability software filters currently installed on my devices. 3 said all devices. 6 said some. 17, no filters or accountability. 1 did not answer. We asked them not to answer if they couldn't answer it honestly. So that's why you see occasionally. The point, I think, here, number 10, is if you answered yes, that you have internet capabilities and know that you do not have filters or accountability, why not? 2 said parents don't require, 11 said it's not a struggle. 2 said it's too much of a bother. 3, I don't want to do it. 1 said, Dad, it's coming, but Dad didn't do it yet. The point to question 10 and also 9 is that your young person knows exactly if you have a filter or not. They know. That's the point. It is, as I talk to Jason and as I talk to Rosetta, I asked them to help us out with some. What they shared with us at the advisors meeting, I asked them to write down some of their thoughts, what they shared in August, and I shared it with the parents. Now I have to X out of my slideshow.
You said escape.
Escape. Here we go. There it is. One of the things that Jason shared with me as he researched the issue and as he became understanding of that issue, some of the things that he shared with me, I asked him to write down, and these were some of his comments, if I can skim through them. The majority of young men and women that struggle with porn hate themselves for it. Whenever a group of guys finally got past the awkwardness of admitting to it being a struggle, the conversation went like this: I have an issue with porn and I hate it. I want to be free and I just feel completely stuck. I have no idea how to start moving forward. I get angry at myself every time I look at porn. I am just so sick of it. And in researching this, we found that you cannot shame anybody away from pornography. They already feel terrible. It makes them feel terrible. They don't want to do it. So you're not gonna wrestle somebody away from it. You're not going to beat them over the head and tell them how bad it is. It doesn't work. One of the things, too, is in a recent conversation about this topic, it was described that it feels like being stuck in a maze. You try so many different paths and routes out. But it seems like there's a new path every time. It just ends up in the middle of the maze. And one of the men said, again, he's quoting from some of his research, Jason here, what we don't realize is that there are tons of other men stuck in the same maze, but they're invisible to us. We feel alone. We each get stuck in the maze and need someone who knows the maze to come in and walk them out. And that's kind of what the idea of mentoring is. It's going to take somebody to come alongside to help a brother who's struggling, or a sister. This is not a complete only guys issue. One of the things that Jason found in his research too that I'll share with you is that a filter feels loving and caring when you're 10, not when you're 16. When you're 10 years old and you want to be protected from the big bad world, that's when your dad puts his arm around you and says, because of the things that you don't need to know about, I'm going to put these protections around your devices. And to a 10-year-old, it feels loving. But if you don't do that until they're 16, for somehow it just doesn't connect as loving. And if you hear that there's a problem and you slap a filter on it, it doesn't fix the problem. It doesn't change the problem. It needs more than a filter. It needs that arm around him. It needs somebody to walk with him, to spend time with him, to hear him. One of the things that was shared at the end of our survey, there was an area for comments. In our survey, we did not distinct with the youth between guys and girls. And this was a comment at the end of the survey, and I think it was, we felt like we missed it, but I think looking back, it was something that, again, God provided for. As we think about that survey, we don't know their answers, whether they were male or female. But this was the one comment written on the end of the survey, and it says, I asked that parents would see, realize that this is no longer just a guy's issue. Girls struggle with it, and sometimes the lack of attention towards girls with it may cause a girl to feel dumb or stupid because she thinks that she is the only girl with the issue. That's from one of our youth girls. So we have to be aware that this issue is more than just the guys. So some of the thoughts that Rosetta shared, again, is for girls, it meets an emotional need. It's symptoms of unhealed wounds. There's a desperate search for love, for affirmation, affection. There's a search for intimacy. One thing is, it's they don't talk. Girls don't talk about it because it's typically a guy's issue. So it's really, really hard for girls to be open to talk about this. It doesn't mean that they're lesbian. It doesn't mean that. Most of them are dealing with so much self-induced shame that they have vowed to never say anything for fear of more shame. And that secrecy
is the success.
Is the success of the devil, whether you're male or female. The secrecy of this sin. Thinking that you can't admit it to anybody. We're here to tell you, you can.
You only begin to heal. You will only begin to find freedom as you find someone and share it with them. The Bible says in James that if we confess our faults one another and pray for each other, we will find healing. Mm-hmm. I believe that to be true. And I believe in some cases it can be likened unto as a sickness. Mm-hmm. And also in James says, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him anoint him with oil and pray over him. And we are offering that. If you're here tonight and you're struggling and you know it and you can't get a handle on it, I don't know what that does. Again, I didn't write the scripture, but we're willing to be obedient to the scripture. Mm-hmm. You call. We're not going to come to you, but you call for the elders of the church. We will anoint you and see what God does with it. Mm-hmm. And so I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for this congregation to move forward with this, to move forward. And that is exposing it, mm-hmm. revealing it.
Mm-hmm. We didn't get real depth into the youth survey, but again, in general, there was a desire for accountability. There was a large percentage of those, if they didn't have somebody to talk to, they wanted that. They wanted somebody to come alongside them, to trust and to walk with
them. I'm proud of our youth.
Yeah.
And I'm proud of you as parents that I've mm-hmm. taught them to be that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We really, through this whole last year, have really sensed that God is leading our congregation through the openness and willingness of our youth. We have only just admitted, yes, we will stand with the youth. We will stand with you. And we're not going to turn away from it. And we're not going to call it the unforgivable sin by any means. But we're going to stand. I don't know how else to tell you. And we don't have a great big path forward. We shared with the parents, we didn't know what does God have for us next. What's the next step? We didn't know. We said, and last night Luke and I are talking on the way home on the phone, and Luke's like, hey, I'm covering this stuff and covering it with you. You think we should? We were praying, how do we present this to the congregation in an appropriate way? What's the format that we share? And we talked last night and said, hey, let's do it a covenant review. we are open to what God has for us and how we are to pray for us as we discern. If someone has a big heart for mentorship or has a vision on what that looks like, please share with us. We don't have a great path forward, but we will commit to standing against the sin, because I really do believe God is trying to clean his bride up. And I shared with our youth guys, this is the generation that is combating this issue. Yeah. Our parents and our grandparents don't have this issue, but we've got to win. Our young men have to win this issue, because their children aren't going to get the flat screen. Their children will get 3D holograms. Their children will have pornography at a whole another level. It's just coming. We've got to win this right now to save Christendom, if I can say that. So pray for us as we, again, discern. You might hear some more poignant preaching coming soon. We'll see what God has for us. But, yeah, pray for us as we, you know, commit to follow through. But again, we're not sure exactly what the next step is, but we're going to hear from God and move. Go ahead.
I felt a little bit, I shared with the lay pastors too, that I felt a little bit sometimes like Joshua when he was standing at the edge of the Jordan, swollen river running full of water. We can see where we want to go. We're not sure how to get across. So we're open to suggestions to, if there's something God lays on your heart that you feel would be good for the congregation, share it with us. Mm-hmm. We're going to do what we can. We're going to walk beside people. We're going to offer people mentors if they're struggling with it. And again, tonight, just to emphasize again the fact that this is not just a man thing. Mm-hmm. However, men and women are built different. God has made men that are stimulated by sight. And so what it does is it causes it to be a bigger challenge for men by a long shot. And that's why I didn't say a whole lot tonight in covenant review to you ladies. We are soliciting your help as it relates to modesty. Because this culture that we live in has become so sexually charged, and it's related to the clothing you wear, the tight clothing you wear. Please, we are asking as men, please help us. Because I believe that you will be accountable. Yes, there are dirty old men, but I believe that there are also there are responsibilities that God has laid on you as women to enter into this process with us and dress in such a way that we can treat you as sisters, mothers, grandmothers, whatever it might be, not some sex object. That's our desire. So it is, I believe, this is what I see. I see our youth leading us. And I see men responding to it. And I believe that God is going to take us to a new level of purity within the body. And so, if God's talking to you tonight, feel free to come and talk to us. Mm-hmm. We're open to it. We've kept you a little longer than we wanted to. So let's close with a prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, we thank you. We praise you tonight for your goodness. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to show the path for new covenant. God, I pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, we come into the throne room of grace, begging of you, Lord, Father, for the mercy to be able to walk the walk that you have called us to walk. God, we thank you tonight for your Holy Spirit that leads and guides and directs. And Lord, as we look for the next step forward, Father, I pray that you would make it clear to us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight who's struggling, I pray that this would be a time of reflecting, a time of reckoning with you. And Lord, we know that you are available to extend help to all who want to and who call upon you. So, Father, again tonight I pray for the congregation. I pray you continue to grow us and shape us and mold us into the people that you want us to be. Lord, we give this here time to you, give our fellowship to you, we give the body to you, and we want you to be the head that will lead and guide and direct all of our actions and our activities. In Jesus' name, amen.